I love a mystery. You don't understand that, but that was a radio program a long time ago, back in the early 40s. Now, you'd think that I had a radio, didn't have a radio, but I heard that once in a while. I was fascinated by it. I don't remember very much about it, but I remember the name. And this is a mystery we have today. Paul is giving us the interpretation, giving us the secret that God gave to him. Now, the I Love a Mystery program had three people. They got together, and they would go all over the world to solve mysteries, usually murder, that kind of thing. The program was all about how they did it, what the solution was, etc. Well, that's what Paul's doing. Paul's going to, in this passage, he's going to tell us things that we didn't know. Now, until we got to this passage, maybe you've done it before, but things that no one knew. No one. The prophets didn't know it. Isaiah, I think probably the top prophet, didn't know that. And when you learn this, you know more than the prophet Isaiah. Who is the smartest king? Solomon. He knew more than anybody else alive at that time. Of course, I wasn't alive then. But he knew more than all those people. Smart man. He didn't know this. The man after God's own heart didn't know this. You will know it. How? Well, because God has revealed it now through the Apostle Paul. And he tells us all about the mystery. In verse 24, he tells us about the suffering involved in the ministry, in the mystery. It is for the Colossians, he said. And now I rejoice in my suffering for you. Paul was in the midst of suffering, remember. He's writing this from jail. He's in prison in Rome, put there unfairly. The Jews, remember, sent him there, and he was carried there and dumped off, and they kept him in the prison there until his accusers should come from Jerusalem. If they don't come, they'll hold him for two years. Then he gets released. As we know, he did. But now he's there. And he could be bitter. He could be, oh, why is this happening to me? You know what? He rejoiced in this time. We'll get to Philippians one of these days. And he'll say in there, that's the book of joy. He rejoiced. Rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. That's Paul's attitude. I'm with the Lord. Lord's with me. And I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. I'm in this situation, whatever it is, because the Lord wants me there. Well, even after he was in prison, he learns that the church at Colossae, started by Epaphras, one of his servants, one of his helpers, was being led astray by Gnostics, by heresy. And Paul had suffered much physical harm, emotional harm. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 11 that besides all of these things, he goes, in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes from 23 to 32, 33. 11 verses of all the problems that happened to him. And then he says at the end, and besides all this, the care of the churches has come upon me. So he had some real problems that could have made him bitter, did not. All the churches included, of course, the Colossian church. So this suffering was for them. And then this mystery is also connected to the sufferings of Christ. To fill up, he says, in my flesh, what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. To fill up. He's willing to do it because God's letting him do this. He's going to fill up that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ. Now, any believer who reads these words would draw back in horror. Wait a minute. Christ's suffering was complete, lacking nothing. And he'd be right. Christ's suffering is complete. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it's finished. And even in Romans and in Hebrews, Paul said that Christ's suffering was over. It was paid for. So Paul is not saying otherwise here, is what I'm saying. First, the word for suffering is thlipsis here, is never used to refer to Christ's sufferings on the cross. It's never that. But Christ had other sufferings. The word here means to distress that's brought about by outward circumstances. You know what that is? You've had it, and everyone else has had it. And it refers to the trials of life, the pains, not the pains of death. Jesus suffered those trials as well, remember. And Paul and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Jesus began the sufferings. Remember, he suffered. He suffered through his life and before he got to the cross. And that suffering, I think that's what Paul's talking about. Christ began the suffering way back there. Paul also suffered, and martyrs have suffered since then. Others have been suffering, and you have suffered for the cause of Christ. If you haven't suffered for the cause of Christ, then maybe you're not stepping out there in deep enough water to suffer. But in any case, note this, that when the church, the body of Christ, suffers, Jesus suffers. Remember what he said to Paul on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul didn't persecute him. Saul knew who he was, but Paul, who he said he was, but Paul never did anything to him personally. And what he meant was, you're persecuting the church. That church is my body. You persecute them, you persecute me. That's what he's saying. So all of this is involved, I think, in this suffering of Christ. Now, it's for the Colossians. It's connected to the suffering of Christ. And it's for the church. He says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the suffering is not for ourselves alone. It's for the entire body of Christ, present and future. The things that we suffer, things that we go through in serving the Lord are for our own help, for our own maturing, but it's also for other people. You suffer and other people are helped. You go out and give out the gospel and people berate you for it or whatever. That is for others. But whatever you do, even future people, when you preach, you write, you do, whatever you do, you leave behind a legacy. And that legacy is for the church at large. So it's for the church that Paul suffered, and it's for the church that we suffer as well. So that's the suffering of the mystery. And then the stewardship of the mystery, verses 25 and 26. Paul's relation to the mystery is in verse 25. He says he is a minister of it. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. Now, a stewardship is simply a revelation, a responsibility that's given to Paul to give the gospel to the Gentiles. That's his stewardship. He was a steward. The stewardship, or the economia, or the dispensation, all of that was given to Paul, and he was to be a minister of that. Oh my, he's a minister. I remember when I was in the Navy, somebody said, "Well, what does your father do?" I didn't say my father's a pastor. My father was a minister. I don't know what that meant, but I got respect out of that. Back in those days, it was respectful, but it was minister. Well, what is a minister? Well, it's the word deacon. It's the one who serves. A minister serves. And so Paul says he was a servant or a minister not of the stewardship, but according to the stewardship, according to what God had revealed to him, he was a minister to the people, to the church. So he served them, he said, for Christ's sake. He does all that he's supposed to do. So he's a minister, but he also is a teacher, instructor, to fulfill the word of God, he says. In order to fulfill the word of God, Paul had to teach it, not just say it. Teaching is not just saying. Teaching is giving the meaning. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't just stand up here and say, "Now that's what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you what you're supposed to do. You do this, believe this." Well, that's not it. The teaching is to tell why. Where did I get my right to say that? I don't say that out of me. If you follow what I say, apart from any revelation, you're following a pretty sorry person. But if I tell you, here's what God said, here's what the scripture says for you to do, then it's something else. So he has to take the word that God gave him, and he must deliver it, he must explain it, he must apply it. That's what he's talking about when he says, "I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher of the stewardship." And then he says, in order to fulfill the word, Paul then had to teach. And then he was a teacher. He was also a minister of them. So that's Paul's relation to the ministry. Now, Paul's revelation of the ministry is in verse 26. He says, it's the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. So remember, we taught back in Ephesians 3, a parallel passage. We taught that this mystery was hidden from anyone ever. Anyone in the Old Testament didn't know that, as I mentioned before. It was not hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden from them. Not even in types or parables or visions. I hear people say sometimes, back in this book, that's a picture of the church. No. The church is not there. Not in any shape or form. It is not there. It's not there, and it was not Israel. It did not become Israel, and the church did not become Israel. Had nothing to do with Israel at all. It was not Israel, not in the Old Testament at all. It was hidden, all right, but it was hidden in God. God's mind. God had a plan. When God started everything, when he started this creation, he had a plan, and that plan was one thing. We talk about decrees of God. There's only one decree. God decreed, bingo, and that's it. Every event that he's going to have was there, and the church was in there. Jew and Gentile in one body, that was there in God's mind, but it stayed in God's mind until he gave it to the Apostle Paul. So it was hidden in the Old Testament. Now, he says it's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of age it was hidden in God. Now, the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery is a Jew and Gentile in one body. That's the church. When did the church begin, you might ask? Well, it began in Acts 2. We showed this in the sermon series in Acts, that the church was future to the Gospels. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, "On this rock I will build my church." What is will? Future. I will build it. The church is future to the Gospels. Also, how do you get into the church? "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." 1 Corinthians 12:13. When is this first baptism? If I find out when the first baptism was, then I'll find out that's when the church began. The first person that came into the church was baptized into the church. Where is that? Well, we note that this mystery is not the salvation of the Gentiles. It's important to notice because salvation of the Gentiles is in the Old Testament. As far back as Genesis 12, there was God said to Abraham, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Salvation of the Gentiles was guaranteed through the Abrahamic covenant. So that's not what he's talking about here. The mystery was that of the Jew and Gentile in the same body. And there is, in the church, he says, there is no Jew or Gentile. Well, there are Jews and Gentiles, but he's saying there's no Jew or Gentile because we're all one in Christ. That's in Galatians 3:28. So there are four mysteries about the church, four things that are called mysteries. The first place, the Jew and Gentile in one body, Ephesians 3. The indwelling Christ, Colossians 1:24-27. The indwelling Christ. The church as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. And the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15. They're all mysteries about the church. The church is a mystery. And various items are called mysteries. So it was hidden. Now, it's now revealed to the saints. Paul was the recipient of the revelation. You'd think that every apostle would get them all in a room and say, "Now here's what I want to tell you." Didn't do that. Paul, remember, went out in the Arabian desert, and the Lord taught him. And part of what he taught him was this mystery. And so he was the recipient of it. And Peter accepted what Paul said, but Peter was a little slow in accepting it. In Galatians 2, they had some lengthy discussion there. And Paul said, "I withstood Peter to the face because he stood condemned at what he was doing, that he was withdrawing, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, only ate with the Jews." Well, Paul said, "I told him, don't do that." But later on, Peter said that Paul has some things in his epistles which are hard to be understood. Let me read it. He says, "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, so also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand." Imagine Peter admitting that, you know, after the confrontation. Sure. There are some things in Paul's epistles hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. As they do the rest of the scriptures. Now, I put that in there, finish that part, to make sure we understand. Peter is calling Paul's writings scripture. You hear that? He says, Paul's writings, they twist Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures. And once you say other, you're saying Paul's writings are scriptures. The other scriptures and Paul's scriptures. So he's calling Paul's writings scriptures. Well, all of that is to say that what Paul wrote was God-breathed, and it was revealed now to the saints through Paul. Now, the suffering of the mystery, the stewards of the mystery. Now, the secret of the mystery. What is this mystery? I love a mystery. Well, verse 27 says, God revealed it. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is it? God's revelation is progressive. He gave some here and some here and some here. And to each place, to each dispensation, he has given a revelation for that dispensation, for them to live lives that would please him at that time. And now, this is the revelation given to the church. God's revelation, progressive. And then each dispensation then has a sufficient revelation. Paul gave part of the revelation to the church, and the other apostles gave their part too. And it was given, the entire New Testament is a revelation for this period of time. And This particular revelation that Paul is talking about is about the indwelling Christ, Christ in you. So God revealed it, and the church received it. He says, among the Gentiles, it was given to the church, and Paul emphasizes the Gentiles because that's his ministry. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Who opened the door to the Gentiles? Peter. Peter opened the door, but that was it. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he says the church received it. The Gentiles received it. And then he talks about it. He says, Christ in you, refines it. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What was that great revelation? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've heard this preached many times. Oh, Christ in you is the hope of going to heaven. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying that. It is. I mean, Christ is in you and you're going to heaven, but that's not what he's talking about here. I don't believe that the glory here refers to heaven. He's saying Christ in you is the hope of sharing in the glory of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. So, we're sharing in his glory. Not only there, but here, as we'll see a little later. So the suffering, the stewardship, the secret, now the success. How is this mystery going to work out in our lives? Well, the meaning of it is that we may present every person, So this presentation, what is it? Refers to the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going to be, Paul says, that I may present you before the Lord in glory. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment for the believer's works. Remember that? Only church believers will be there. You know, there are four judgments. There's the first one on the screen here is the judgment, the rapture. The church is going to be raptured, judgment seat of Christ. All believers. Then when Christ returns to the earth, there are two where there are believers and unbelievers. And one is the judgment of the Gentile nations. The other is the judgment of the Jews when Christ returns to the earth. Matthew 25, Matthew 24. And then there's one final judgment. At the end of the millennium, there's a judgment which is the judgment of all unbelievers. So that's all unbelievers. They're all going to hell. The judgment is only to determine the degree of punishment. The judgment we're talking about here is the judgment after the rapture of all believers in the church age. Church age is from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture. All believers. And the judgment will not be to see if they're going to heaven. Everybody there will be headed for heaven. And then that all we're talking about then is not to judge, see who's going to heaven. We're judging to see what reward they will receive. What glory, what share in the glory they will have. So the result will be either receiving or losing reward. Now, those who receive the glory, those who receive the rewards, will be sharing in Christ's glory, especially in the earthly kingdom. 1,000 years, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the believers who are presented faultless, as Paul talks about, those who are presented that way, who receive the glory, the reward, they will be sharing Christ's glory throughout 1,000 years of reign on the earth. And then after that, in the eternal kingdom. All of that is a part of this glory. So, and the hope of that is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Now, then the perfection. He says that he present you perfect in Christ. Now, what does perfect mean? Anybody perfect here? I didn't put my hand up. No, nobody's perfect. So he's going to present you perfect. Well, the key is, he doesn't mean sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity. The word means to be mature, to be complete. So Paul's desire and the desire of the Christ in you is that, and the desire of all ministers of Christ, is that we bring believers to maturity, present them to Christ on that day as mature believers. Paul did not want them to remain babies, and it's a shame. It's a, I think, a black mark on a ministry where people do not move on from the baby stage and become mature believers, knowing the Word and living the Word. So that's the meaning. Well, how are we going to do this? Paul says, we do this preaching Jesus. We preach Jesus. Now, the warning says, warning every man, every person in all wisdom. You see, believers are called sheep. Now, what's the difference between a sheep and a cow, aside from the horns? Well, you can't drive sheep. You can drive cattle. You've seen that on the in the movies. You can drive them. You can't drive sheep. Try that with sheep. You get behind them and they'll go all over. No, you don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. You get in front of them and you say, come on, let's go. That's it. You lead them. And so Paul's saying, I warn them, warning everybody, but in all wisdom. Aha. Not driving them, leading them, and admonishing them in all wisdom. If you try to drive them, you'll drive them away. Drive them away to the false teachers. Paul's saying, these Gnostics, I'm trying to warn them about them, and if you aren't careful, you'll drive them away instead of warning them in love, in wisdom. And then he says, teaching also. Teaching every person in all wisdom. Likewise, see, the teaching must be done wisely. Teaching is not just telling. Teaching must be given accurately. It must be explained convincingly. And it must be applied lovingly. That's what teaching is. Teaching in all wisdom. So the meaning, the means, now the method. He says, I do it not in my own strength. He says, to this end, I also labor. Now, what do you mean, labor? Well, developing mature believers is hard work. This word means to work hard, to toil, to struggle, to anguish. That's the work. That's what Paul's saying. I labor. I work hard on this. But doing that, anguishing and struggling, is not on your own, because you have an energizer. I was tempted, but I didn't decide not to go there. According to the energy that energizes me. The energy that energizes me. You know, that's where I was not going. According to the working, he says, which works in me mightily. The word working there is the word energy. According to the energy that God gives, I can't do it in my own strength. I must do it in the energy which God gives. God has called, when God has called us, he enables us, and that's the energy. And then he says that energy is energizing. Energizing me with energy. He energizes us. Of course, you can't take credit for that. You say, oh, I got all the energy and I did all this and look what I did. You can't take the credit for that. If there's any credit due, it's going to be given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll hear him say the words that Paul wished to hear, and that was, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we need. That's all the credit, that's all the thanks you ever want to hear. The words, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he uses one more word of power in there. He says, he works in me, he energizes me mightily. That's another word, dynamis. Another word, in power. And he works in his servants to empower them to live that life, the glory. Let the glory change them. Well, there, now you know. Now you know more than Isaiah, more than Solomon, more than David, more than a lot of people around. What's the secret? The secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we don't have to wait until the judgment seat of Christ to receive the glory. We can share the glory, Christ's glory, here and now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, this is a great verse. We all, with open face, unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Oh, where do you find that? It's in the Word. In the Word of God, we find the glory of God. We all behold that like looking in a mirror. And we are changed into that same image. Oh, we see the image of Jesus Christ, and as we look at him in the mirror, we are changed into that image. Not all at once. From glory to glory to glory, and we become like him. That's what he's saying. We become like him. Just as from the Spirit of the Lord. The glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of looking like the glory, like the Lord. The hope of sharing in his glory starts right now. Right now. And then we go on from there. And then what Paul desired and what God desires for each of us is that we will be perfect, mature, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then forever share in that glory the rest of eternity, if you can say that. That's it. We know what God has offered us. The mystery is open. It's out there. Now we know.